us to be able actually to ponder upon ourselves and study ourselves and get to know our reality. And through that, inshallah, we get the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be all for this session. Inshallah, we're going to continue our discussion in the next episode. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now, we enlighten you with verses 40 to 43 of chapter Al-Baqarah from the Holy Quran, recited by Ali Parhizgar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوف بعهدكم وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ وَإِيَّايَ فَارْهَبُونِ وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لما معكم ولا تكونوا أول كافر به ولا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا وإياي فاتقون ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وأنتم تعلمون. وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. O children of Israel, call to mind my favor which I bestowed on you, and be faithful to your covenant with me. I will fulfill my covenant with you, and of me, me alone, should you be afraid. And believe in what I have revealed, verifying that which is with you, and be not the first to deny it, neither take a mean price in exchange for my communications, and me, me alone should you fear. And do not mix up the truth with the falsehood, nor hide the truth while you know it. And keep up prayer, and pay the poor rate, and bow down with those who bow down.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: at least 10 people are killed in a strike on the Ukrainian city of Kherson. Kiev and Moscow blame each other for the attack. The UN says the Taliban's ban on women working for NGOs in Afghanistan will hit humanitarian operations in the country. And nearly 250 million Americans and Canadians are hit by a massive winter storm that has claimed at least 19 lives so far. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. A strike on the Ukrainian city of Kherson has killed at least 10 people. Kiev says Russia carried out the attack, while Russian officials say Ukrainian forces launched the attack to blame the Russian military. Almost 60 more people were injured in the attack. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says the attack was, quote, killing for the sake of intimidation and pleasure. He also posted graphic photos of the aftermath of the attack, showing streets strewn in burning cars and smashed windows and bodies. Russia captured Kherson weeks after its invasion in February, but its forces recently withdrew from the city. Russia still controls much of Kherson region, and fierce battles continue around the city. Kherson was among the four Ukrainian regions that joined Russia following referendums in September. And in France, clashes erupt between police and protesters a day after three people of a Kurdish community are killed in the capital, Paris. Police used tear gas to disperse the protesters, who hurled rocks to vent their anger. Protesters demand answers over the killings and support and protection from the government. The gun attack happened on Friday at a Kurdish cultural center and a nearby cafe. Investigations are underway. Police have arrested a 69-year-old man. He is known to have a history of racism and attacks on foreign nationals, especially the Kurds. We asked journalist and political commentator Saeed Mohsen Abbas about the way the French police respond to such deadly attacks.
No, I think it's fairly clear. Even the French police have admitted at the moment that there's a case of racism, according to them. Of course, this is really contentious because we see this consistently with Western police services and counter-terrorism fraternity where they are very reluctant to name white terrorists, essentially, European indigenous white terrorists, as such. They like to fob it off as people with mental disturbance cases, or they're racist, or it's a one-off incident. The fact of the matter is that Europe and the West in general is suffering from an absolute, it's an absolute pandemic of violent right-wing organizations and actions. I mean, you only need to look across some of the internationally recognized organizations like the Atomwaffen Division. That's formed by a guy called Brandon Russell, who's responsible for multiple murders and mass casualty plots. That was across Canada and Australia. You've got others I could name. Combat 18, it's a neo-Nazi organization that's been proscribed in Canada and Germany. And of course, Nordic Resistance Movement. List goes on and on. The most concerning one, of course, is the link to the Ukrainian Azov Brigade, which is currently being backed big time by the Americans and Putin. And this raises the question of the connection between Western deep state and these terrorists.
Inflation in Germany is likely to remain high for another 2 years as companies pass on higher input costs. Head of the Council of Economists, Monika Schnitzer, says inflation is happening due to the second effect of high energy prices and some companies significantly exaggerating their input costs. She expressed concern about high electricity prices. The officials stressed that the government should decide whether to let the remaining nuclear plants run in the country or not. The top economist demands ordering new fuel rods and rechargeable batteries promptly. German inflation faces its fastest pace since 1950s, with a consumer price rise of 11.3% in November. The crisis is happening while European countries are grappling with the increasing cost of living these days. And economist Mark Thornton joined us earlier with his take on the main cause of inflation in Germany.
The main cause is the government central banks, in particular the Federal Reserve here in the United States, and the European Central Bank, the Bank of Japan, and many other central banks following their lead have been printing up huge amounts of money to buy themselves out of tricky political situations. Now, when you get on a country-by-country basis, you have to look at their economies. And, for example, the United States economy has lots of energy production, so our inflation rate is slightly below. But in Germany, they've become completely dependent upon outside energy sources. They've been shutting down nuclear, they've been shutting down coal-fired plants, to the detriment of the German people. And so that's why their inflation rate is higher than, let's say, the global average price inflation rate. And that points to solutions that might make the situation better for Germans and other people suffering from inflation around the world. And I do predict that price inflation is not subsiding as the Germans thought last month, but it's going to reignite and go higher still and remain high for a long period of time.
Britain is bracing for fresh nationwide industrial strikes. More and more workers are going to walk off their jobs, demanding higher wages amid a cost of living crisis. Railway workers are walking off their jobs and will maintain their strike until Tuesday. The Network Rail warned of major disruptions, calling on people to travel only if necessary, as rail transportation services will be significantly reduced. Railway employees demand a pay rise of proportionate to the country's soaring inflation. The railway strikes come amid widespread industry walkouts, including border force workers in airports and postal employees, nurses, and ambulance drivers, among others. The decade's high inflation rate has led to a cost of living crisis, forcing Britons to dig deeper into their pockets. Is the UK having Brexit buyers' remorse, or is the departure from the European Union delivering? With a country in its longest recession on record, Britons are starting to examine the real consequences of leaving the EU. Saipura Zah reports.
It was a referendum that would change Britain's future forever. 52% of those who turned out to vote in 2016 chose to leave the EU, setting to motion years of negotiations and changes to laws and legislation. The man championing the cause, Nigel Farage.
We will be leaving this prison of nations at the end of January. And we won't become a third country, as I've been hearing this morning. No, we're going to become an independent, self-governing nation.
A nation that voted in Brexiteer-in-chief, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson, to power, who promised an oven-ready post-Brexit deal with the EU and prosperity for Britons. 6 years on and five prime ministers later, the country is facing an economic downturn, expected to last until 2024, and a de facto general strike by public sector workers over pay and conditions.
Small and large businesses up and down the country have been feeling the impact of Brexit in different ways, from added paperwork on borders to shortages of labor. In October, a Confederation of British Industry report said that three-quarters of UK companies have been hit by labor shortages in the past year.
Since the new Brexit rules took effect at the start of 2021, EU nationals no longer have the freedom to work in the UK. Instead, a new points-based immigration system has been implemented to attract skilled workers. Marlies Hazelton has lived here for nearly 40 years.
I can't even get citizenship, and it feels a bit like an insult, because I'm part and parcel of this country, really. I'm part of the furniture, and it just I've lost that sense of home.
The UK's withdrawal from the EU has also impacted the country's trade. After the pandemic, trade in almost all G7 nations has been recovering. The one exception is the UK, thanks to the Northern Ireland Protocol.
You can compare Britain with what's going on in Europe, you see, because they've also suffered the Ukraine shock, they've suffered that. So we can look at the data and see how Britain is doing relative to the average of those EU countries that are most similar to us. And it's those statistics that show that the British economy is 4% smaller, investment about 10% smaller than it would otherwise be.
The predictions for next year's GDP growth show a similar story. According to the OECD predictions, the British economy is not likely to grow in 2023. It's estimated to perform worse than advanced economies like China, Canada, and Japan. Even developing nations such as Indonesia are ahead of the UK. And one country below Britain is Russia, which is currently under heavy economic sanctions. As Britain faces a winter of discontent on a par with the one in 1978, it's become increasingly more evident that it's Britain that risks becoming the lame duck of the G7 due to Brexit and Brexit alone. Saeed Purza, London.
Moving on, the Taliban's ban on women working for NGOs in Afghanistan draws strong condemnations from countries and international bodies. The United Nations says the move would hit humanitarian operations just as winter grips a country already in economic crisis. The UN envoy for Afghanistan said his office would consult with NGOs and seek to meet with Taliban authorities for an explanation. Meanwhile, EU foreign policy chief Joseph Borrell says the European Union strongly condemns the decision. The Taliban ordered NGOs to stop their women employees from working because of, quote, serious complaints about the non-observance of the Islamic hijab by female workers. The decision comes less than a week after it banned women from attending universities. Our correspondent Abdullah Amirzadeh is joining us live from Kabul. Tell us more about this recent ban and the reactions to it.
Well, as you know, yesterday there was a new decree that bans women from going to work anywhere, any NGOs, national or international. That was also controversial, like the previous decrees. I'm going to mention them later, but for this one, for the one that was released yesterday, many say that after that the people are angry, the people are again upset with the new decree. Many say that there are many families that they don't have any men to support them. So how are they going to earn money and find food for themselves. They only have women, there are widows, there are people who have lost their husbands, their fathers, their brothers. There are many families that do not have any male supporter. So how are they supposed to find food? How are they supposed to continue living? These are mainly the reactions that were raised after the yesterday's decree. But it is getting stronger and stronger with the previous ones. As you remember, 6 days ago, the Taliban banned women from attending universities. Not only universities, educational courses are all closed on girls and women, anything that you can think of, preparational courses, foreign language courses, even schools are closed for girls. And there was a new decree today that even religious schools, to our wonder, are closed, are banned for girls. Well, these are the news on these matters up for now. And people are very stressed, very upset. The Taliban have raised their forces. You can see soldiers all over the city, and you can see firefighter trucks. They are prepared to scatter any gatherings with water. There have been several gatherings, and people were dispersed by water. But still, the Taliban are controlling the traffic, people. They have raised their soldiers. The only answer that the Taliban have given by now is that these new decrees are all given due to the women non-observing the Islamic hijab. Also, many countries, individuals, organizations have showed reactions. I'm going to tell you some of them. For example, in reaction to banning women from attending NGOs, several renowned NGOs in Afghanistan, like NRC, that have a background of 45 years of working in Afghanistan, have actually stopped their operations in Afghanistan, and maybe they do not work anymore. There is NRC, there is DRC, and other international organizations. There are individuals like Sheikh Ahmad Tayyib, who is the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar in Egypt. He has said that these actions by the Taliban are not accepted even by Islam, because in Islam we have this famous saying, seek knowledge from cradle to the grave. So, but we do not yet know what the Taliban would say in the future. These are the reactions that we have faced by now.
Thank you very much, Abdullah Amirzadeh, our correspondent in Kabul. Some 250 million people in North America are feeling the icy grip of a massive winter storm that has been linked to at least 19 deaths ahead of the holiday weekend. The vast storm extends all the way from Texas to Quebec. Temperatures have dropped to minus 45 degrees Celsius in some areas. More than 1.5 million people have lost power, and over 7,000 U.S. flights have been canceled. Low visibility has caused a number of fatalities in traffic accidents, including a 50-car pileup in Ohio that has killed 4 motorists. And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe
can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Supplication on Sundays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. In the name of Allah, from whom I hope for nothing but bounty, and from whom I fear nothing but justice. I rely only upon His word, and I cling only to His cord. In Thee I seek sanctuary, O possessor of pardon and good pleasure. From wrong and enmity, and from the changes of time, and the recurrence of sorrows, and from the striking of mishaps, and from the expiration of my term before preparation and readiness. From Thee I seek guidance to that wherein is righteousness and being set right. From Thee I seek help in that which is linked to success and favorable response. Thee I beseech for the garment of well-being and its completion, and for the covering of health and its permanence. I seek refuge in Thee, my Lord, from the goadings of the Satans. And I seek protection in Thy sovereignty from the injustice of the sovereigns. So accept my past prayers and fasting, and make my tomorrow and what is after better than my present hour and my today. And exalt me in my clan and my people, and protect me in my waking and my sleeping. For Thou art Allah, the best guardian, and Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, I am quit before Thee on this day of mine and on all Sundays that follow it, of associating others with Thee and of heresy. And I devote my supplication sincerely to Thee, addressing myself to Thy response. And I observe the acts of obedience to You for the hope of Your rewards. So bless Muhammad, the best of Thy creation, the summoner to Thy truth. Exalt me with Thy exaltation, which is never made to suffer loss. And protect me with Thy eye, which never sleeps. And seal my affair by cutting me off from everything but Thee and my life with forgiveness. Surely Thou art the All-Forgiving, the All-Compassionate.
The visage of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, in Islam. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Today, Christians, especially in the West, are celebrating Christmas. Although we Muslims, as well as many learned Christians, well-versed with the history and development of their faith, do not believe that Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, was born on December 25th. The advent of this day affords us the chance to focus on the dynamic personality of this prophet of peace, whose teachings have sadly been distorted beyond recognition by those who have turned him into a godhead. Stay with us, please. In the Noble Quran, in a passage describing the Annunciation to the Blessed Virgin Mary, peace upon her, Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, is described as a word from God. In Ayah 44 of Surah Al-Imran, we read, O Mary, verily Allah gives you the glad tidings of a word from him. His name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, eminent in this world and in the hereafter of those near to God. The context in which this ayah was revealed was one of the interreligious encounters. The Christians of Najran in Yemen had sent a delegation to the Messenger of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to question him about the teachings of Islam concerning Jesus. It was then that God Almighty revealed this and other ayahs of Surah Al-Imran in response. These ayahs are not a denial of Christian teachings, although the divinity of Christ is clearly rejected, but are an affirmation of much of the beliefs of the Christians, as is evident in Ayah 171 of Surah Nisa. O people of the book, do not go to extremes in your creed, and do not say of Allah but the truth. Verily, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is only a prophet of Allah, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. Thus, as is clear, in addition to being called the Word of God, Jesus is also called the Spirit of God. However, the interpretation of the Word of God differs. For the Christians, according to the Gospel of John, the Word was God and the Word became flesh. For the Muslims, the Word is a creature of God and definitely not God, for it is God's utterance of the word be that creation takes place. In other words, to call Jesus the Word of Allah is not to defy him, but to verify his status as a prophet. Because of his high status, Jesus conveys the message of God, or the one who can speak on behalf of God. He is thus a messenger of God, since God is far too glorious to have the human characteristics of the need of son or children. To be more precise, Jesus becomes the Word of God not because of an incarnation whereby his flesh becomes divine, but because his spirit is refined to such an extent that it becomes a mirror of divine attributes. In the same way as a temple, a church or a mosque are considered holy not because of any inherent sanctity in the structure, but because it is the place of the worship of God. The differences between Islamic and Christian thinking about Jesus are as important as they are subtle. Both accept the virgin birth, although it is ironic that a growing number of liberal Christians have come to have doubts about this miracle, which Muslims remain steadfast. Among the other miracles attributed to Jesus in the glorious Quran are the revival of the dead and the creation of a bird from clay. But all of the miracles performed by Jesus are expressly by the permission of Allah. Just as in the miracle of his birth, Jesus came into the world by a human mother and divine spirit, so too his miracles are performed as human actions with divine permission. In this regard, the error of the Christians is evident. They have clearly failed to discern the underlying truth that whatever Jesus did was as a creature with the permission of God. The point is that defying Jesus is an obstacle to discovering the real Jesus. It could be said that the Christian doctrine of the incarnation prevents one from finding the real Jesus because his imagined divinity gets in the way. It is here that Islam comes to the rescue. The Noble Quran reminds both Christians and Muslims of the real nature of God by urging them to use their intellect. The important difference between Islam and Christianity is not over the issue of whether Jesus saves mankind, but how he saves. Islam refutes that salvation is through redemption resulting from the crucifixion, and instead turns its attention to the instruction provided in the life of the prophets. These days, there is much discussion of dialogue between different faith communities. Conferences have been held for this purpose in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as in Africa, Europe, and the US. Perhaps one of the best ways Christians can find common ground for discussion with Muslims is to become familiar with the portrait of Jesus presented in Islamic texts, the most important of which is the Noble Quran, the Almighty Creator's last and final heavenly scripture for all mankind and for all times. Of course, Hadith, or the statements of the Prophet and the Imams of his infallible household regarding Jesus, also deserve careful attention for those of us who have the honor of being counted among the Shia Muslims. The importance of what has been related by the Ahlul Bayt weighs especially heavily, as it should, in accordance with the famous Hadith Thaqalain, in which the Prophet, before passing away, had emphasized several times, saying, "Indeed, I am leaving with you two weighty things, the Book of Allah and my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. Hold fast to them, for the two never separate until they return to me by the fountain of Kauthar on the last day." The humanity of Jesus, along with his divine mission, is evident in the narrations from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. It is a perfect humanity, and as such, there is no denying its supernatural dimension. By trying to see Jesus as the Muslims see him, the Christian may find his Savior come to life, lifted up to God in his own inner life rather than crucified. To begin with, Jesus, along with the prophets of Noah, Abraham, Moses, peace be with them, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has a special status in Islam as one of the five greatest prophets, the Ulul Azm, who brought the divine law. What was revealed to the last of them, that is, the Prophet of Islam, is a confirmation of what was revealed to the others, the simple morality taught by Jesus and which continues to be emphasized in Islam, resonates in the narrations of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. From these narrations, we not only become reacquainted with the moral teachings of Jesus and with his character, but we also discover what the household of Prophet found it important to transmit about him, and thereby we get a glimpse into their moral teachings and characters too. God Almighty, in ayahs 16 to 21 of Surah Maryam, refers to the Virgin Mary as follows. And mention in the book Mary, when she withdrew from her family to an easterly place. Thus did she seclude herself from them, whereupon we sent to her our spirit, and he became incarnate for her as a well-proportioned human. She said, I seek the protection of the All-Beneficent from you, should you be God-weary. He said, I am only a messenger of your Lord, that I may give you a pure son. She said, how shall I have a child, seeing that no human being has ever touched me, nor have I been unchaste? He said, so shall it be. Your Lord says, it is simple for me, and so that we may make him a sign for mankind and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decided. God gave Jesus astounding miracles, as he had granted to the other prophets. God granted him permission to heal the blind and those who suffered from other diseases. One of the most amazing miracles of Jesus was the revival of the dead. He raised to life many people on divine command. He even informed them of the foods people ate or stored at home. Despite all these miracles, there were few who believed in Jesus. The leaders of the Israelites, who saw their position at risk, feared his mission and plotted against him. They viewed the Messiah as an obstacle to their desires, so they sought to kill him. But God lifted Jesus to the heavens and saved him from the Israelites and the pagan Romans, who crucified one of the seditious persons they mistook for the Messiah. Christians and some other people believe that the enemies of Jesus crucified him and killed him on Friday. But after 3 days since the death of Jesus on Sunday, he revived and went to heaven. But the Noble Quran rejects the death and crucifixion of the Messiah and says in Ayah 157 of Surah Nisa, and for their saying, we killed the Messiah, Jesus son of Mary, the apostle of Allah, though they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. Indeed, those who differ concerning him are surely in doubt about him. They do not have any knowledge of that beyond following conjectures, and certainly they did not kill him. Yes, God saved Jesus from his enemies and lifted him to the heaven. Jesus will return to the earth in the end times to serve as lieutenant to Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. The 12th and last infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity and justice.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens and break it down from a Muslim perspective. On today's show, the UK's Office for National Statistics has released the data gathered as part of the national census, the results of which has startled many with clear proof that Britain is experiencing great change, with Islam and non-religious identities on the rise and Christianity in clear retreat. Many are asking if Britain can ever truly be considered a Christian country again.
Britain is changing. According to a 10-yearly census carried out in 2021, the United Kingdom has witnessed a seismic change in its religious and ethnic communities, with a sharp decline in British Christianity identity and a rapid growth of the Muslim population. For the first time ever, fewer than half of people in England and Wales describe themselves as Christian, just 46.2%, down from 59.3% in the last census in 2011. No religion was the second most common response after Christian. While the Muslim population, which previously stood at 2.7 million, or 4.9% of the population, has now climbed to 3.7 million, showing Islam is indeed on the rise, sitting at 6.5% of the UK population. Other findings upsetting right-wingers online was the rise in British multiculturalism and an apparent decline of white British ethnicities in some major cities. White British populations of London made up just 37% of the capital in 2021. Meanwhile, the white British population of Birmingham had also dropped to just 43% in 2021, compared to over 50% in 2011. Other cities across the UK also saw steep decline but remained white majority. Some have welcomed the news while others condemn the changes. The only certainty is Britain has a crisis of faith.
Joining us in the studio today to talk about the census results, we have two esteemed guests. Ahmed Hussein is the CEO of the Muslim civil society group MPAC UK, which encourages civil engagement within the Muslim community here in Britain, and Paul Williams, an ex-Christian who converted to Islam and who now runs the very popular Blogging Theology YouTube channel. Gentlemen, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for coming in. Paul, I'm going to come straight to you because right now it's very clear that there are more Muslims in the UK and quite a few less Christians. Yes. Do you think that that's what could be the reason inspiring this change?
Well, it's a very interesting question. Very recently, Professor Linda Woodhead of King's College here in London, the eminent sociologist and theologian, said in a recent lecture, and I quote, "Islam is central to emerging Muslim youth identities in the UK and is still cool," she said, "unlike Christianity." And she mentioned the British Muslim cultural output is cool around the world. And she's referring, I think, to nasheeds and perhaps fashion and food and things like that. But she focused on the vitality of Islam as a key reason for the success of Islam in this country. Spirituality and devotion is very strong. Ethics is very robust, of course. And community identity is very strong. And she mentioned also that Islam is strong in passing on the faith between the generations and from cradle to grave. And she also asked, will Islam keep intellectually, will it keep intellectually vibrant? Because she thought that other religions had stagnated a bit. And she mentions, interestingly, the Cambridge Muslim College, which is headed up by Professor Tim Winter, otherwise known as Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad, as a centre of excellence in that regard. So I think she had a very positive message.
That's an interesting point that she's mentioned, especially given the fact that there's like a kind of real study that's been done behind it. This yes. is a real thing,
yes.
And I'm going to come to you on this, Ahmed, now. The decline of Christianity in the UK, which has for many, many years been described as a Christian country, what's your view on it? Why do you think this is happening?
So to feed off a bit on what Paula said, in terms of Islam looking like a cool movement to be a part of, it really speaks to the attitude that people have towards the status quo. Look at the past decade. We've had the Brexit referendum, and just this year, we've had the refusal to pay electricity bills. There's a huge grassroots movement, a real hunger for going against the status quo. So when you look at British society, one of the pillars of the status quo is the Christian establishment, whether it's the Anglican Church or whether it's, you know, the other Christian traditions. So in terms of the Christian faith, fewer and fewer people publicly admitting that they're adhering to the Christian faith, it really speaks to the attitude that's gone in the British public against the status quo. And Islam itself has really, really pushed itself forward as a comprehensive counterculture. So we have our ethics, we have our moral codes, we have our structures, we have our infrastructures and our social hierarchies and so on. If you look at British society, if you look at the way things are in Britain and you're not happy with the way things are, you've got a comprehensive counterculture in Islam and in the Muslim community.
Paul, I want to bring you in again on this because you obviously spend a great deal of your time talking to people of other religious denominations and even atheists as well. I don't know if you can describe atheism as a religion. Some people do, some people don't. But could you just tell me about the phenomenon of non-religious people that's rising in the UK?
Yes.
Now, that was the second biggest group.
Absolutely.
In the UK.
For me, this is one of the most exciting findings of the Census 2021, is this rise of the no-religious people from about a quarter to 37%, a huge increase in the last 10 years. And what Professor Linda Woodhead has discovered from King's College in her research is that this does not mean the rise of atheism as such, this hardcore materialism like associated with people like Richard Dawkins. No, most people still believe in angels, they believe in the supernatural and life after death. There's a big rise apparently in paganism, according to the professor, and the occult. So there's a very vibrant kind of lay spirituality on the ground. But there's been a disengagement with formal organized religion, the religion of the churches, like the Church of England particularly. People are disengaging from that, but they're not becoming atheists.
That is fascinating, because I do know a lot of people who would describe themselves as spiritual, but they don't quite know what they believe in.
Exactly.
So they're sort of in the middle there, not quite non-religious, but not quite religious as well. Ahmed, one of the disturbing things that's come out of the census is the statistics regarding the Muslim community, a large chunk of which is living in the poorer areas, the poorer regions of the country. Why do you think that is?
If you look at the Muslim community as still growing out of the migrant community, it speaks to that socio-economic factor. We have been seen as a source of cheap migrant labour, basically. But what you would also see is like quite a few noteworthy occasions where people from that background then go on and achieve really notable things, like recently the purchase of Asda by two Asians, and so on. So the Muslim community, despite our, you know, the hindrance of the background of being from a largely migrant background, it is something that we are working very hard to get out of. And again, that speaks to the infrastructure that is inherent in the Muslim community. Very, very quickly, Muslims work hard to set up things like mosques and madrasas. The social infrastructure that's needed to pass on our faith and our identity to the next generation. And what that means is that the next generation can build on the successes of the previous.
Sure. So I want to bring Paul in. We haven't got much time left before we move on to the next segment. But Paul, a lot of right-wingers, I think, would be focusing on the rise of Islam as being some kind of issue here. But what about the rise in secularism, liberalism, the non-religious viewpoint? What could be the consequences for society? You have about a minute, Paul.
Well, it's a huge question. Many people think that the rise of secularism, and particularly liberalism, is leading to the disintegration of society, particularly the family, with the rise of alternative lifestyles and the breakdown of marriage. So this is a huge problem. And many people also see this as kind of weaponized, so the West is exporting this to the rest of the world, particularly the Muslim world. We're seeing this in the Qatar situation with the World Cup, where the West is insisting that that the Muslim world adopt certain views and attitudes which go against the teaching of Islam. We're seeing, I think, quite a pushback now, I'm told, from the Muslim world against this attempt to change Islam and change Muslims. And many will see that as a very positive development, I think.
So Islam seems to be a religion that kind of stands by its principles, even
yes.
so much so in the modern day.
Yes.
Christianity perhaps hasn't quite done so.
Yes, I think this this idea of staying true to the deen, actually, and having a comprehensive answers to life situation, where Christianity is perceived to be largely irrelevant and not offering solutions to many of life's problems.
There's plenty more to discuss, gentlemen, on this show, but for now, let's move on because there are more reactions that we have to bring in whilst we're on this topic. And in particular, let's turn to the social media world, which has been on fire in the UK since the release of the census data, with people either celebrating or denouncing the findings.
The social media reaction to the census data has been dominated by concerns on the right that Britain is becoming less white.
The Office of National Statistics figures are out today showing that London, Birmingham and Manchester are all now minority white cities. Massive, massive demographic changes taking place in our country. More significantly for the country as a whole, it shows that only 46% now identify as Christian. So there is a massive change in the identity of this country that is taking place through immigration.
Meanwhile, right-wing anti-Islam commentator Douglas Murray feels the demographic changes are profoundly anti-democratic. Other reactions centered around the decline of Christianity, with less than half of the population now describing themselves as Christian. Some blame church leaders for making too many compromises with the modern secular world. Atheists and secularists were ecstatic by the rise of no religion. 22.2 million people in the UK now have no faith at all, while others celebrated the rise of Islam, which has increased by 1.2 million people over the last decade. So Britain now is divided between those of faith and those of no faith, with the anti-faith trajectory in the ascendancy. This poses huge questions for all religious groups in the UK, and perhaps opportunities as well.
We also pounded the streets of London to ask ordinary people what they thought of the census findings. Here's what they had to say.
What makes this country a beautiful thing is the fact that you have people from different backgrounds that come and can add different aspects, and it enriches life here.
it depends where you are. If you are considering London, I don't think it's a Christian city because there are many other religions in London going on. And I think it's great because the diversity is amazing.
I think historically it is. I think I'd probably say yes, but really for historical reasons. It just still has that feel about it, probably overall a Christian country, but I regard it as very, very multicultural and multi-religious, and it's kind of, that's what I've grown up with for 60 years.
From my own experience, in terms of when my grandparents came over here back in the 1950s, it did seem a lot more significant back then. A lot more people kind of were upholding Christian values back then. I would still say it's pretty much a Christian nation.
Christian, they're from family, but then they don't really follow it, that their Bibles or books, or they don't go to church. That's why I feel like we Muslims, we follow our religion much more stronger than, like, I feel like Christians people do.
It's just the times. The times have changed. People are a bit more liberal. People aren't as into the church as they once were.
This religion just gives you the moral basis, the values that we hold as a Muslims. I feel like every society needs that.
It forces people to reflect and to keep moral values. I think it plays a very big thing, and especially when someone is in a really dark place, it can really hold you up.
A lot of people have grown up in religious backgrounds. It probably gives them a moral dimension. It doesn't mean that they still practice whatever that religious background was. It's just a fact. It's just what it is. I don't care what your religion is. As long as you treat people properly and people behave to each other, you have religion or no religion, you know, that's what I want to see from people.
Well, there you have it. Plenty of opinion on the subject. Let me now bring back my two honoured guests to the discussion. Ahmed, I'm going to come straight to you on this. What do you think of the future of religion in this country? Do you think that one day we may see a Muslim majority Britain?
There's definitely a lot of optimism. On one hand, we've seen tweets and takes on social media about that. But if I can just throw in maybe a bit of a pragmatic spanner in that, the fact that a country that has traditionally been Christian and its population is now veering away from identifying itself as such, that should be a warning bell for the Muslim community. If a Christian country can, give up on that part of its identity, the Muslim community must be aware that if we are not public with the social aspects of our religion, our inherent need for justice, our inherent need for social equality, and so on, the social benefits that our faith brings, we must be public with it. And alhamdulillah, you know, we've seen through the COVID years and in other occasions as well, when the infrastructure of, for example, mosques and madrasas, they lent themselves towards helping for the social good. There's a lot of beauty in our religion. If we keep hiding it, if we are not public with it, if we hide it from ourselves, you know, the demands for justice and equality and so on, then, yeah, Islam will also be yet another religion that the people of Britain give up on.
Paul, you and I have seen the beauty of Islam and embraced it for ourselves, and I think we can both describe ourselves as the white British, which are being called a minority in some cities now, it seems, in Britain. People might feel like Islam is this foreign, scary religion that's coming over here and changing British life. Yeah. What would you say to those people?
Well, I used to think that myself, actually, until I investigated Islam. I went to Regent's Park Mosque, my local mosque, and I found something remarkable, real Islam. And in fact, Christianity comes from the Middle East. Jesus, of course, peace be upon him, was a Jewish prophet from Palestine. And Muhammad, upon whom be peace, was just down the road in Arabia. So both of these faiths actually come from the same part of the world. And like we embraced Christianity before, we should also, in my view, embrace Islam as an authentic expression of God's will for our people. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. It offers a comprehensive way of life for people to live, and it brings success in this life and, inshallah, in the life to come.
Why do you think that people are so scared of Islam?
Because they don't understand it, at least that was my experience, that they have certain tropes and stereotypes that actually aren't true. And as I said, in discovering real Islam, by talking to educated Muslims, going to a good mosque, I discovered the truth. And it's actually the same faith I discovered as the religion of Jesus and Moses and Abraham. And that, for me, was revelatory and lead me to conclude, well, if they came from God, so did Muhammad, because they're all preaching the same religion.
So basically going out and, you know, trying to embrace a little bit of Islam, maybe not the whole thing straight away, but going there, visiting a mosque, for example, that could be
really
helpful.
It was definitely a process. And I think Muslims have a great responsibility now, given what we've seen in the census, to actually share the truth about Islam, actually, and its intrinsic appeal, because it is very appealing once you understand what it really is.
And Ahmed, could you perhaps describe the potential benefits that Islam could bring to British society, especially bearing in mind that non-religion is growing here as well? It's the second biggest group after Christianity that people describe themselves as. What are the benefits that Islam could bring that British people might benefit from as well?
And thanks for that interesting question. So it's really important to dig a little bit deeper into the no religion or not affiliated with a religion, because that speaks more, that speaks less to atheism and more to being an adherent of an organized faith. And maybe that needs more analysis. But there's definitely a lot of, you know, in, I think the Arabic term would be the fitra, which is the natural inclination of the human soul to have an affinity with God. And perhaps once upon a time, the infrastructure of the Christian faith was sufficient for most British people to find, to satiate that fitra. Maybe that is, maybe there's been a lot of dissatisfaction with that. But the organized structure of Islam is here in Britain, and there's a lot that we can give through our infrastructures. And this again speaks to the need for the Muslim community, the leadership within the Muslim community, to step up, to see this as an opportunity to help guide souls towards Jannah, inshallah. We have a very public religion. And it's, a Muslim cannot be a monk or a nun or someone who secludes their faith and themselves away from society. Our mosques, our leaders need to be public with the good that is inherent in the Muslim faith. And so that is what needs to be brought out by the Muslim community.
And coming back to points you've mentioned earlier in the show, there are people out there who seem to be afraid of the fact that Britain is getting less white. What's your advice to them?
I mean, those who see it as a problem, so those who would profit from